The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask for his help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have made us and you have redeemed us so that we may praise you. And we confess that because of our own weakness, our own sin, our distress, we find it hard to praise you. And so we cry out to you now that you would help us as we hear your word to taste and see that you are good. And would you teach us the fear of the Lord, that we may magnify your name together. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our mini-series in the Psalms of David, which he wrote while he was in the wilderness, being pursued by King Saul. And if you're visiting with us as a church, we, over the last few months, have worked our way through 1 Samuel. And the last 10 or so chapters of 1 Samuel give us an account of David's experience fleeing King Saul, his time as a refugee in the wilderness. It was a time when he was being persecuted, a time of testing for David. And as he was being tested and as he was living in the wilderness and as his faith was strengthening, he was praying. And we know what he was praying because we have Psalms preserved for us from that time in his life. And at the top of these psalms, there's a little superscription, a little introduction that tells us when he wrote the psalm. And so what we've been doing in August is just retracing David's steps as he went through the wilderness and listening to how he was praying and how he was praising God. And so we considered Psalm 59, we considered Psalm 56. And now the next psalm that he prayed and that in this case he preached was Psalm 34. So you'll remember in the life of David, when he was arrested by the Philistines, he was greatly afraid. When he saw what was going on in his heart, he was greatly afraid. And it was the fear of man. And that's when he prayed Psalm 56. And we see how he overcame the fear of man. He put his trust in God by meditating, by praising the word of God. And that's what we saw last week. And he was confident that he would be delivered. And he was delivered. And then he fled to a cave in the wilderness of Adullam. And there we read that men from his own family, from his father's household, gathered around him. Now this was his extended family, 400 of them. And they huddled with him in this cave. And we're told at the top of Psalm 34, and you can see it there, that this is when he wrote that psalm. So of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and went away. David has gone away. He's escaped. Now he's in this cave. And this is when he preached this psalm. And I say preached because if you read through it, Psalm 59, which we considered 2 weeks ago, Psalm 52, those are very clearly prayers addressed to God. But here he's speaking to those that are gathered with him. So he's speaking to us. And we can imagine David in that cave with all of these men. And we're told that these men were in distress. We're told that they were in debt. They were bitter in soul. This is not a happy group of people. But they've joined David in this cave. And things didn't look good for them. Narrowly escaped the Philistines. They're still a threat. King Saul is there. He is bloodthirsty for David's life. And now that they're with David, for their lives too. It's a very desperate moment. But David has just been delivered. And he's no longer fearing man. He now fears the Lord. And so he gathers them around him. And we can imagine they're in the darkness. And, you know, if you're in a cave, they're often kind of damp places. And, you know, the smell of wet rock, you know, you can imagine that smell. And the men are huddled and they're grumbling together. And he calls for silence. And he begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And then he preaches this psalm to him. And as you're reading through it, you'll notice that three times he says something that begins with, "Oh, oh." This is an exclamation. Now, it's an exhortation, but it's an exclamation. David is excited. He may have begun the psalm kind of whispering because they're in the cave, but at this point, he is preaching to them. And there's three times that he says, "Oh." So verse 2, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." I think that's verse 3, actually. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And then verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And then verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints." Now there's a singular purpose in this psalm and for these exclamations. He wants God's name to be praised. He wants God to be glorified. That's why he's written this psalm. And he wants us to glorify and praise God with him. And as we consider this psalm, I want to consider these three exclamations that he says. So first of all, magnify the Lord. And David calls on us to magnify the Lord together with him. Then taste and see that the Lord is good. The reason that David is praising the Lord is because he's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He wants them to praise the Lord and magnify the Lord. So he calls on them, "You too, taste and see that the Lord is good." And then he says, "Fear the Lord." And these three things are connected. If we are to magnify the Lord, then we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, we need to fear the Lord, walk in the fear of the Lord. So that's where we're headed. So David begins with that first exclamation, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And he is excited right from the beginning. Look at verses 1 and 2. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." Notice his description of his own praise here. First of all, at all times and continually. Now he's making a promise. I am going to have a disposition towards God in which I am constantly singing his praises. The Lord will always be before me, and the goodness of the Lord will be before me, and his word will always be before me, and therefore, my soul is always going to be boasting in the Lord, continually. His praises will always be on the tip of my tongue. You know, every moment, yes, I'll be doing all kinds of other things, but I'll always have this sense of God's presence and a desire to praise and glorify Him in all I do. So continually, at all times. Now, this is a disposition of the heart. So he says, my soul boasts in the Lord. My soul praises the Lord from the heart. But it's not a secret that David is boasting in the Lord in his heart, because he declares his praises with my mouth, he says. He gives voice to the praise of his heart. And with our voices, with our mouths, we express the disposition of our hearts. And the Lord himself, Jesus, tells us that our heart is revealed by what we say, the way we speak. And because David boasts in the Lord in his soul, in his heart, then yes, he is giving voice to it. He praises God. But he's not content to do that alone. So he says in verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's looking to his men. I want all of you to be singing God's praises with me, to be magnifying the Lord with me. Now think about it for a moment. We were made to sing. We were created to sing. And I mean that quite literally, anatomically. We were made to sing. Our diaphragm, our lungs, our vocal cords, our tongues, our teeth, our lips are all designed so that we can sing. We were created to sing. We have ears that recognize song. We recognize music. We distinguish different notes. We hear harmony. And we have brains that recognize the beauty of such things. We delight when we hear beautiful music. God has made us to sing, and he's made us to hear and delight in singing. Now, those of you that have little children, think about your kids. They love singing. They're always singing. It's part of who we are. It's what it means to be human. We were made to sing. And David knows this. We were made to sing, and we were saved to sing. God saved us. He redeemed us so that we might sing his praises. And so when we know in our hearts that the Lord is good, we can't help but sing. And there's always an outward expression of the state of our heart. That's why we gather together on Sunday mornings to sing. We sing together because we were made to sing. We were saved to sing. And together we hear one another singing. And we're encouraged to hear one another singing. And David says that he wants to magnify the Lord. We magnify the Lord in our singing. Now, kids, you know what a magnifying glass is. You know what a magnifying glass does. You know, you put it over a bug or something and it gets big. That's what it means to magnify the Lord. Make him big. Now, is the Lord small that he requires a magnifying glass? No, of course not. The Lord is big, but in our eyes often. And that was the case for David when he fled to the Philistines. God had become small. The fear of man had become big. But when we sing God's praises, we magnify the Lord. We open our eyes to his greatness. And we open other people's eyes to his greatness. We magnify him to other people. He seems small to other people too, but when we declare his praises, when we magnify the Lord, he becomes big in the eyes of other people too. And so we serve one another through our singing. And we magnify the Lord through our singing. Now, the men that are with David, they are grumpy, you know, to say the least, distressed, in debt, bitter in soul. They don't want to sing. And let's be honest, that's some of us on a Sunday morning. I don't feel like singing. I don't want to sing. I don't like this song. Just kind of, Well, David knows this. He can see the men in front of him. So he wants to persuade them to magnify the Lord with him. And the rest of the psalm is his sermon to persuade them to magnify the Lord with him. And he begins with a personal testimony. Here's why I'm magnifying the Lord right now. Here's why I'm singing his praises. So look at verses 4 to 7. We just prayed through these verses. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, the first thing David does is he gives his own personal testimony. I sought the Lord. He delivered me. I cried out to the Lord. He heard me. He saved me. He gives a personal testimony. And one of the reasons that we may not sing with the joy and the exuberance that David, with which David sings, is because we don't share with one another enough our own personal testimonies of God's kindness, God's grace to us. We don't hear it enough from each other. Now, just recently, we had two people at different times over to our house who are new believers, they're new Christians. And Megan and I and the kids sat there and we heard about the way in which they came to faith. They heard about Christ. They gave their testimony. And it was a delight. It was a joy to hear that. It made me want to praise God. It made me want to magnify God to hear that. So we need to share with one another, here's what the Lord has done for me. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me. I cried out, he heard me. Now, if we really know the kindness and the goodness of God, if we really know God, then we can't help but share with others what he's done. David can't help it. He's got to tell them what he's just experienced, what God has just done. And this is always the case with things that we think are praiseworthy. David thinks God is praiseworthy. He wants other people to praise him. And so he's telling them, here's why. And when we think something is praiseworthy, we want other people to share in the praise with us. We want other people to praise the same thing. Now, here's a bit of a silly example. But I recently saw the documentary about Apollo 11. It's a movie, the Apollo 11 movie. I thought it was amazing. And I've been telling people, this is amazing. You got to see this movie. It's the best. Some people have. But I'm praising the movie. I'm praising this documentary. And I want other people to praise it too, so I'm telling them about it. Go watch this movie. Praise it with me. We can't help but want other people to praise the things that we praise, to tell them about those things. Now, how much more about Christ? If I can get excited about Apollo 11, why am I not telling everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, praise him? So David testifies to his own experience of God, what he knows of God's love and faithfulness. And out of that is welling up this praise. That's why he's magnifying the Lord. And he gives his own testimony, but he says to the men, don't take my word for it. And that praise for God isn't going to well up in your soul if you hear about what he's done and who he is secondhand, just from somebody else. That's why he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see for yourselves that the Lord is good. You need to know what I know. You need to see what I see. Taste and see for yourselves that the Lord is good. Now, recently we went to a nice little cafe in the East End where they serve good sandwiches. And I ordered the Guinness bacon grilled cheese. So it's got this bacon, I guess, that somehow is infused with Guinness beer. I don't know how that works, but old aged cheddar, caramelized onions, this Dijon kind of mayonnaise all together on this grilled cheese. Now, it didn't look like it was the most appealing sandwich. But I took a bite. I had high expectations. It met those expectations. Took a bite, savored it. And my youngest son was sitting there. I said, you got to taste this. And he's kind of looking at it, thinking, not sure. Come on, taste it. Taste it. Takes it. As soon as he takes a bite, the first thing he does is closes his eyes. And I knew, yeah. He's tasting and seeing that this sandwich is good. And then he started to ham it up a bit. You know, he started to be like raising his hands and getting a bit silly. But That's what we do when we taste and see that the Lord is good. We lift up our hands. We sing his praises. We can't help but magnify the Lord. And David is saying, you for yourself need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just take my word for it. Know his kindness. Know it for yourself. See it. You can hear that, you know, somebody is a beautiful person. It's fine, you hear that report. But you don't know the beauty of that person until you see the beauty of that person. Someone can tell you that honey is sweet, and you know something about sweetness, so you've got an idea of, okay, honey is sweet. But you have to taste the honey to know the sweetness of the honey. And this is what David is saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now he tells us how we do that. It's not just an exclamation or an exhortation. He tells us how we taste and see that the Lord is good. Look at the second part of verse 8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Refuge in the Lord. That's what David had done. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my troubles. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I sought the Lord, I cried out to the Lord. I took refuge in the Lord. And when I took refuge in the Lord, then I tasted and I saw that the Lord is good. And so David doesn't say, taste and see that the Lord is good. He shows us how we do that. You take refuge in him. Now, there is a mystery to this psalm. And by that I mean there's something hidden here, which is then revealed in the gospel. Because David says, those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. It's the last verse of the psalm. And then when he's describing God's faithfulness and God's deliverance, if you're reading through it and you think about it, it's a bit odd that he gives this specific evidence of God's deliverance. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's a bit of an odd specific evidence that he's been delivered. But David is pointing ahead here to Christ. He has tasted and he has seen that the Lord is good, because when he took refuge in him, he discovered the announcement, the declaration of the forgiveness of sins. And he heard the Lord say, you are no longer condemned. Those who take refuge in him are not condemned. Now, the reason he could say that is because Christ is the one who delivers us from the condemnation of God. And what he means by condemnation here is the judgment of God on sin and the wrath of God on sin. And David is saying, I was delivered from that. And the only way any of us is delivered from the judgment of God on sin and the wrath of God for sin is the death of Christ. That's what delivers us from sin, from judgment, from the wrath of God. And he says, not one of his bones was broken. Now, the evangelist, John the Apostle, when he is testifying to the death of Christ, he tells us that the sun was setting. The Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies to be left on the cross on the Sabbath day, wanted them to take it down. And so the Romans knew that they had to kill these men. The crucifixion wasn't killing them. And often crucifixion would take sometimes a couple of days for people to die. And they'd only been up there 3 hours. So sometimes, for the sake of expedience, the Roman soldiers would go and they would break the legs of those hanging on the cross. And the reason they did that is because when you were hanging on the cross, you would have to push up to take a breath. The way your body hung, it was very hard to breathe. If you broke the legs of the person hanging on the cross, they couldn't push up and they would suffocate. But John tells us when they came to Jesus, they discovered he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. And then John says this. This is John 19:36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. He's looking back to Psalm 34. He's also looking back to Exodus 11 and 12, the Passover lamb God gave very clear instructions that the Passover lamb, the bones of the lamb, could not be broken. And so when John says that, he's saying, this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has died for your sin. He bore your sin upon himself. And because he did that, he bore the judgment of God on your sin upon himself. He bore the wrath of God for your sin upon himself. Therefore, those who take refuge in Christ will not be condemned. Now, if we are to taste and see that the Lord is good, we must take refuge in Christ. And we need to hear this psalm in the light of Christ. It's pointing forward to him. And we will only taste and see that the Lord is good if we take refuge in Christ. If you put your faith in Christ, if you believe the good news about his death for you, for your sins, take refuge in him. And that's what David had done. He took refuge in the Lord. He sought him. He cried out to him. And that's what it means for us. We seek the Lord. We seek Christ. We cry out to him. And this is the marvelous, amazing, praiseworthy thing that happens. When we seek the Lord, when we seek Christ, we find he's already seeking after us. He's already looking for us. And that's what the psalmist says. The Lord looks to the righteous. And when we cry out to him, we find out he's listening for us already. The Lord hears the cry of the righteous. He's near the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Now that says something about who we need to be if we are to take our refuge in Christ and seek Christ. It means that we are broken in heart, crushed in spirit. We acknowledge who we are. We stand condemned before God. We acknowledge our sins. We're broken in heart, crushed in spirit. That's why David says in verse 2, let the humble hear and be glad. Only the humble will hear this. Now there's a warning here too for the proud, the arrogant, who refuse to listen to this, who don't take refuge in Christ but reject Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're rejecting Christ, you need to hear what David also says in this psalm. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And look at verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Now Christ is the righteous one. Those who hate Christ, reject Christ, will be condemned. If you reject Christ, you will be condemned. You are already condemned. You will perish in your sins. And you won't know the Lord is near me. The Lord saves the brokenhearted. You'll know his absence. The face of the Lord turned against you. You'll know his wrath. So let the humble hear and be glad. Let the repentant hear and be glad. Seek Christ. Cry out to him. Take refuge in him. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Take refuge in Christ. Seek him. Cry out to him. And then there's a third exclamation. He calls on us to magnify the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. But then he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear the Lord. And the reason he says this is because if we are to taste and see that the Lord is good, we have to fear the Lord. In fearing the Lord, we taste and see that he is good. Now David exclaims this, taste and see that the Lord is good. He exclaims this, fear the Lord, you his saints. But then he also explains it. So he doesn't just exhort us, fear the Lord. Then he says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So he exclaims it, but then he explains it to us. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And notice how he puts that, come, O children. Now he's speaking to grown men here. These bitter men, these grumpy men. But he says they're children because he knows they are young in the faith. They're young in the things of God. He says, children, come to me. I need to teach you. And even that, he's calling them to a humility. Only the humble will hear and be glad. Children, recognize where you are. But I also think, children in the service here today, notice he addresses you, children. Come, children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, just imagine you had some time with King David. And I'm imagining if I was a 10-year-old boy and I had some time with King David, what would I want him to teach me? Well, I think I'd like to know how to use a slingshot. He could teach me that. Maybe teach me how to play instruments, how to write poetry. But here David says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what I'm most concerned that you learn. And so kids, hear this right now. God's words addressing you. Come, children. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, the reason David wants to teach you the fear of the Lord is because he wants you to magnify the Lord. He wants you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is a reminder to us as parents. The reason that we discipline our children, the reason we raise them up in the fear of the Lord, is because we want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you refuse to discipline your children or raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you're denying them the tasting and the seeing that the Lord is good. And they won't magnify the Lord with you. And we're concerned about that, the next generation. Will they magnify the Lord with us? And it's our desire, it's my desire that they do. And so we say to our children, come, let us teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, verses 12 to 14, this is where David explains to us. He teaches to us the fear of the Lord. So notice how he begins. Again, he's looking out to these men, and this is some of you today, in dismay, in debt, bitter in soul. And he asks them a question. Verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? He asked them this question. What's your attitude towards the future? And yes, I acknowledge, and this is him speaking to his men, I recognize where we are right now in the darkness of this cave. I recognize the threat that's out there. I'm aware of our circumstances right now. But he's saying to his men, don't focus on that. Because if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you are going to expect good things from God again and again in the future. He is working out his good plans and good purposes in history. He's working out all things for your good. Don't focus on what's going on right now. Don't focus on your distress, your debt. Don't be ruled by the bitterness of your own heart right now. All of that is going to lead to a deep and a desperate pessimism. Oh, it's all lost. It's hopeless. And David says, no, do you not know who God is? Have you not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you not desire many days, love many days, that you may see good? Now, I think about my own calling as a pastor. I want to pastor for a long time, that I may see good. And if we fear the Lord, we will hope in the Lord. Those two things go together. So desire many days, desire long life, that you may see good. Now look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord has to do with our speech, how we talk. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, on the one hand, we can't, out of one side of our mouth, be magnifying the Lord and praising the Lord, and out of the other side of our mouth, cursing our brother, slandering other people, lying to other people. There's hypocrisy in that. That lacks integrity. But David is also recognizing, especially in the context of his men right now, there's a lot you could say about the fear of the Lord. Read through the Proverbs. That's all about the fear of the Lord. So he's identifying just a few specific aspects of the fear of the Lord here. But he says this specifically to them because he knows, hey, if you're in distress right now, you're in debt, you're bitter in soul, And if we're in desperate circumstances, we're tempted to lie. You know, I get myself out of this. We're tempted to speak ill of other people so that we might somehow win the favor of others. And he knows this about his men right now. You're going to be tempted to speak evil. Don't do it. You're going to be tempted to lie. Don't do it. You're bitter in soul. In your heart, you're bitter against other people. That's going to come out. The voice gives expression to what's in our heart. And the warning is, if you're speaking evil, if you're lying, that's going to rob you of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And especially the bitterness of heart. You know, if you've got a mouthful of parsley or something, you're not going to enjoy a Guinness bacon grilled cheese sandwich because your mouth is bitter. Your heart is bitter. So David says, repent of that. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. And then he says in verse 14, this is a more general exhortation. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Turn away from evil. That's repentance. Turn away. You're walking in the way of evil. You're speaking evil. Whatever it is that you're doing that's evil, your participation in evil, renounce it. Turn away from it. But God's word teaches us that repentance isn't just simply turning away from evil. It's not just a resolution or a renunciation of something. It's always positive. It's turning towards. You put off something. You put off lying. But then you put on speaking words of blessing, words of grace. And he's just talked about speech here. So turn away from evil. Don't speak evil. Don't lie. But also do good. Speak good. Speak words of blessing. Speak words of grace. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4. You know, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up, fits the occasion. It gives grace to those who hear it. Do good. So yes, we turn away from evil, but then we turn towards good. Speaking blessing, speaking good. Pursuing peace. Seek peace. Chase after it. Pursue it. And the biblical word for peace here is shalom, which carries the idea of the fullness of God's blessing, his goodness. Seek that, pursue that. There's so many areas in your own life and in the life of people that you know and love in your community where we're missing the peace of God. So seek after that, pursue that, work towards that. So David calls on us in this psalm. First of all, we were made to sing. We were saved to sing. We were made to praise and magnify the Lord. And David says, come, magnify the Lord with me. And as a church, let's be a people who say to one another, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's praise the Lord together. Now David has this praise welling up in his heart because he's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He tells them about it. Let's tell one another. Here's what the Lord is doing. Here's how the Lord is good in my life. Encourage and exhort one another that way. But David knows that only if we ourselves taste and see, we take refuge in Christ, we seek after him, we cry out to him, only then will we know, only then will we taste and see that the Lord is good. And part of seeking after Christ and pursuing Christ is walking in the fear of the Lord. And that's why David says, fear the Lord, all you his saints. Hope in the Lord. If you've tasted and seen that he's good, expect to see good. Don't speak evil. Don't lie. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Now, Sunday by Sunday, we are responding to this call of David. We magnify the Lord. It's my hope and prayer every Sunday that we taste and see that the Lord is good when we're gathered here. We take refuge in him. And we submit ourselves to God here. We come here in the fear of the Lord and reverence, submitting to his word, letting his word shape us and mold us. And every Sunday we come to this table, and this is a meal, the Lord's Supper, that magnifies the Lord to us. It makes Christ big. in our presence. And by coming here, we come in the fear of the Lord. We come in repentance, turning away from evil, turning towards good. But we also come here because we are seeking Him. We're crying out to Him. We're taking our refuge in Him. And so let's come now to the Lord's table, knowing that here we see and we receive the body of Christ. It was given for us. We see here the blood of Christ, which was shed for us and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so we come here and we hear again that declaration from heaven, there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. So let's come now to the Lord's table and taste and see that the Lord is good.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.